So Father Sofroni says, the spiritually inexperienced man generally encounters sinful thoughts only after they have progressed, unnoticed through the first stages of development. That is, after they have acquired a measure of strength, when the danger approaches of actually sinning. In order not to let this happen, it is essential to stay the mind in prayer in the heart. This is an urgent necessity for every ascetic striver desirous through true repentance of consolidating himself in the spiritual life, because, as pointed out above, where the heart is so established, sin is cut off at the very moment of conception. Here perhaps it would be timely to cite the words of the prophet, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. The stones, the name of Jesus Christ, in fact the Septuagint refers to the stone in the singular, the name of Jesus Christ. Shutting the doors of his heart, stationing his mind on guard like a sentinel, unfettered by imagination and cogitation, but armed with prayer and the name of Jesus Christ, the ascetic striver embarks on the struggle against all external influence, all thoughts from without. This is the essence of mental vigilance. Its purpose is to contend against the passions. In a wider and all-comprehensive sense, victory over the passions is achieved by keeping Christ's commandments. But now we are discussing an especial form of ascetic awareness, which begins after the ascetic, having gone through the familiar stages of spiritual development, abandons the prayer of the imagination in its first form, and then in its second, having found by experience its imperfection. Also, preserving the mind and heart from all extraneous thoughts, guarding the mind, means prolonged struggle of an extraordinarily difficult and subtle kind. This is a great warfare. This is a great art, science. It's the art, it's the science. This is one of the main reasons why our saints are so great. Because it's not easy. It's terribly difficult. With God, of course, all things are possible. But to go through all of this and to come out, as it were, at the other end, in one piece, and sane, is an incredible achievement. So this means prolonged struggle of an extraordinarily difficult and subtle kind. The spiritual life is subtle. It's not only difficult, it's subtle. That's why we need guides. We need someone a little more experienced than we are to refer to. Subject to a multitude of the most varied influences and impressions with their perpetually shifting values, the ordinary man fails to grasp either their origin or their power. But the ascetic striver, the hesychast, detached from all external influences, in his efforts day and night to reduce all outside impressions to the lowest possible minimum, shunning the outside world, deaf to all irrelevant discussions, reading no books, concentrates his whole attention on his inner being, and there engages in single combat with intrusive thoughts. This is the only way to discover the genius and power, colossal sometimes, of intrusive thoughts. The man who is not sufficiently attentive within himself falls under the influence of an intrusive thought and becomes enslaved. By heeding the intrusive idea, man comes to resemble, even identifies with, the spirit of the intrusive thought and the energy contained in it. When his soul accepts a passionate thought, very often the consequence of demonic influence, not always, but very often, he thereby becomes a tool for demonic action. Let's be honest, let's not be naive. This is a cosmic warfare. And unfortunately, the way that we live and the way we behave, we often, even we Christians, we give the impression that we're not aware that there is an enemy. But there is an enemy. And the warfare is of the most serious kind. The mind, the nous, deeply engrossed in prayer, is sometimes aware of the approach of some spirit from without. But if his prayerful attention is not disturbed, the intrusive thought departs without having been received, so that afterwards the one who was praying cannot say who, why, or what had approached. Sometimes something occurs in deep-set prayer. Deep-set prayer is en vathia, vathos, in the depths, prayer of the depths, prosevhi, that is difficult to explain. Lights appear, photophori emphanesis, light-bearing apparitions. Father Sofroni says these light-bearing apparitions appear around the nous, trying to attract the mind's attention to themselves. And if the mind refuses to pay attention, they, as it were, say to the mind, we bring you wisdom and understanding, and if you refuse us now, maybe you will never see us again. Temptation. But the experienced mind pays no attention whatever, and they depart, not only unaccepted, but even unacknowledged. The mind does not know for sure if it was an evil enemy or a good angel, but does know by experience that if it stops to consider the brilliant thought, it loses prayer and with great pains must seek it again. So from experience, when you lose that degree, that depth of prayer, and you have the experience of striving to get it back again, you know that it's not worth being distracted even by these amazing light-bearing apparitions, because nothing is worth losing prayer. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is union with God. Prayer, as St. Gregory the Sinaite said, prayer at the highest level is God himself acting in us. All right. Experience shows that in the hour of prayer, we must not listen even to good thoughts, because if we do, other ideas will occur, as the star had said, you will not continue undistracted. Nothing can compensate for the loss of pure prayer. Delia engradia is needed. Perfect engradia, that's self-control, is required. So we're coming to the end of this section. In the struggle for freedom, the ascetic's battle against intrusive thoughts is so intense as to be unimaginable without personal experience. In his inner battle against intrusive thoughts, in his downright opposition, the novice will often suffer partial defeat. But he may come out victorious and thus be able to analyze the nature of the thought so acutely that although he did not commit the sin suggested to him, he can recognize the action, the energy of the passion more profoundly, more compellingly than anyone actually possessed by the sin. This is how you see the experienced ascetic is like a physician in the image of God himself. He is like the physician. The physician doesn't have to suffer from cancer to recognize a cancer and to know what cancer does, how it comes. This is a mistake that people often make in some way or another, and usually, of course, in subtle ways. It's not necessary to sin to know sin. It's not necessary to sin to know sin, because the experienced ascetic recognizes the energy of the logismos. And in recognizing the energy, he's able to analyze the nature of the thought so acutely that although he did not commit the sin suggested to him, he can recognize the action, energy of the passion more profoundly than anyone actually possessed by the sin. That's a master of the spiritual life. Now we're talking about a master of the spiritual life. But what a blessing it is that God sends us such people who are able to guide us with such incisiveness, with such depth of knowledge, with such clarity. The latter may observe in himself, the one possessed by the sin, may observe in himself and in others the energy manifested by one or other passion. But to arrive at more basic knowledge, it is essential to plumb the spiritual region where he dwells who prays according to the third form. That is, when the mind is united with the heart and sees every passion at the moment of conception. So this is the state to which Father Sofroni is referring now. A master of the spiritual life, meaning that the one in question has his mind united with the heart and sees every passion at the moment of conception. This wondrous procedure, unimaginable to the idle majority, can only be adopted with great effort and by very few. This is important. It's something we need to talk about, to understand. These things are given to very few. It's not for each one of us to be an Antony the Great. It's not God's will for every one of us to be Antony the Great. We need Antonys, And God gives us such people, but they're rare. Why are they rare? And it doesn't mean that we are second-class citizens. Sometimes people think in those terms. They say, oh, but I want to be the best. I want the best to be available to me. I want to reach the top. The top of what? The best is if God has given you one talent, you multiply the one talent. It doesn't give five talents to everyone.
Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
Why? Only God knows why. What is important is for us to discover what God's will is for us and to multiply our talent. It is not at all simple, not at all easy. You know, some people think that the saints decide what life they're going to lead. Simeon, the Stylite, he decided one day, you know what? I'm going to live on the top of a pillar. I'm going to climb up there. And that's where I'm going to stay. And of course, there is the human element because God doesn't force us to do things. But, and thank God for that human element, that's our freedom. When man accepts the call of God, but it's God's plan, it's God's calling. We don't plan our lives. God plans our lives. For us, the important thing is to place ourselves in God's hands and to accept that we are in God's hands and let Him make the plan for our life. And if it's God's plan for us to be a paisios or to be a simple shoemaker, that's God's mysterious will. We can't all be St. Peter. Huh? I don't know. Maybe that's the temptation of Protestantism. They all want to be the Pope. I don't know. Maybe that's just the state of fallen man. We all want to be number one. However we understand number one. But Christ showed us the way. He is number one, and He washed His disciples' feet. He said to Peter, "Here, I'll show you." And Peter was embarrassed at the humility of Christ. But He said, "If you don't accept this, the way of humility, you can have no part in Me." So it's not at all simple. It's not at all easy. And Father Sofroni says, very humble indeed, "And I, in my efforts to express it briefly but clearly, shall be obliged more than once to approach it helplessly from various angles, without hope, however, of capturing and presenting it satisfactorily." When Father Sofroni moved a second time to another part of the desert of Mount Athos, he found himself discovered by several of the monasteries, four of the ruling monasteries, and the ascetics who were connected to the monasteries would go to him for confession. And he said during that time, he met seven souls who had seen had experience of the uncreated light of Christ. And he regarded that time as most blessed. The substance of the Staritz's ascetic path can be expressed in a few words: preserving the heart from every outside, irrelevant thought by concentrating the inner attention by eliminating every alien influence, to stand before God in pure prayer. Καθαρά προσευχή.
Remember that the fathers understand pure prayer as the state to which St. Paul refers when he says, I knew a man in Christ who was taken up into the third heaven. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I know not. This is a description, the fathers say, of pure prayer. If you want to give someone an image of what is pure prayer, we see it in the lives of the saints. We see it in the life of the great apostle, father, one of the greatest of all men of prayer, St. Paul himself. So by preserving the heart from every outside irrelevant thought, φυλακή της καρδίας, this is the guarding of the heart. And by concentrating the inner attention, so let's unpack this a little bit. The substance of the Staritz is ascetic path. Father Sofroni is giving a most succinct definition of this. Preserving the heart from every outside irrelevant thought. And how that is done is by means of της εσωτερικής νοεράς προσευχής, by means of the inner noetic prayer, translated here by concentrating the inner attention. It's not strong enough. Μέσω της εσωτερικής νοεράς προσευχής, by means of the inner, deepest prayer, spiritual prayer, noetic prayer, to stand before God in pure prayer. And he speaks of ησυχία, spiritual ησυχία. This is termed silence of the mind, νοερά ησυχία. It is bequeathed to us in the lives and writings of the Holy Fathers from the first centuries of Christianity up to the present day. From the first centuries of Christianity up to the present day. And so it is possible to talk about the Staritz's ascetic way, as he himself did, in speaking of Orthodox monasticism in general. Blessed Staritz said, if you are a theologian, your prayer is pure. If your prayer is pure, then you are a theologian. You see how he corrects the famous Evagrian saying, if you are a theologian, you pray truly. If you pray truly, you are a theologian. But what does it mean to pray truly? You can interpret that in many ways. And in fact, when you know a little bit about Evagrius, you know that he had certain peculiarities which the church did not accept. So Saint Siloan says, if you are a theologian, your prayer is pure. You have pure prayer. If your prayer is pure, then you are a theologian. Who is a theologian? Paul. Paul is a theologian. And people like Paul. This is clearer. You know, St. Siloan was so precise, gentle, but at the same time precise. You know, I think it's St. John Cassian in his spiritual conferences. Somewhere he says, he gives basic advice. Always leave the table feeling a little hungry. How do you know that you've not overeaten, you've not succumbed to the passion of gluttony? Good advice, right? It's the advice of St. John Cassian, a great father. Good advice. St. Siloan adds depth to that. He says, always leave the table with the desire to pray. That's the criterion. In other words,
For all of these things, ultimately, the criterion is prayer. But not prayer, you know, on a superficial level. Deep prayer. Prayer that is the prayer of a theologian. That's the criterion of the life of the church. People say, oh, I like this music, I like that church music, you know, church music. I like it, it's very nice. Maybe they can pray. Maybe they can pray with that prayer. But what kind of prayer are they talking about? Church music, church reading, anything we do in the Christian life, anything we do in service, the criterion is prayer. Is it prayerful? Is it prayerful? Does it help the others to pray? The tradition of the church gives us a way of reading the Psalms, gives us a way of singing the hymns, and so on, which allows each person to take freely without any kind of psychological, emotional influences, and to make it their own. The criterion of the life of the church is prayer. But prayer understood in the tradition of the fathers. This is the important thing. Click on the Support the Show button in the description box and become a supporter of the Mount Tabor Academy podcasts, which aim to introduce the theology and spiritual life of the Orthodox Church to the wider community.